Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We're concluding this series on living for Christ in difficult days. And then, Lord willing, next week in the evenings we'll be starting up a series in the Minor Prophets in the book of Habakkuk. But tonight I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12 to conclude this series, and I titled it the following: How to Thrive in Persecution. That's an interesting title. How to Thrive in Persecution. The Apostle Paul has written this letter, as we know, to Timothy, his young mentor, and Paul found himself in Roman prison. This was written around 67 or 68 A.D. after our Lord Jesus Christ died and ascended to glory. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. And Paul is waiting his execution. So you think about the title then, How to Thrive in Persecution. Well, Paul's probably the man you want to go to figure out how to thrive in difficult circumstances. As he awaits his execution, he has things to tell Timothy, things that will encourage him, things that will instruct him. How do you live for Christ when the heat seems to be turned up a little, when the hostility seems to be against our Lord and his followers as that increases? And even in our day, especially in the West, how do we thrive spiritually when you're thrown in the lion's den? How do you thrive spiritually when you're in a fiery furnace? How do you thrive spiritually when you're considered the scum of the earth like the apostles? Well, we want to figure out how we thrive. And the Apostle Paul, I would suggest to you, gives very helpful tips to Timothy. This is how you thrive. This is how the gospel advances in difficult circumstances. Paul wants to exhort Timothy to be bold, to endure, and to be faithful, to protect the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to pass on the gospel. And so I want us to ask the question then, how does Timothy thrive in a hostile generation? And how do we thrive in a hostile generation? And we'll see three things this evening. And I want us to see it from chapter 3 and early on in chapter 4. I want us to see the hostile world, and then the godly life lived out, and then the way forward. So if you notice in chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, you'll see the hostile world. You'll see Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3 to Timothy, but understand this, Timothy, if you're going to thrive in this generation, you need to understand something. You need to know something. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. I want you to notice how he describes these last days. He says that these last days will be filled with various times or seasons of difficulty, of hardship. That's how Paul is describing this time that Timothy will live in, but also that all believers will live in. The last days were the time period between the ascension of Jesus Christ to glory and his second coming. So the days that we're living in, we can say that they're difficult days. Understand this, that in the last days, in these days, there will come times of difficulty. And you see that throughout church history. We forget that. And as we see our society becoming more secular and wanting nothing to do with God and rejecting him and plunging themselves neck deep into sin, we forget that Christianity has always faced difficult periods of time. We look throughout church history and we always see that there has been this battle that's been at war. There's been this battle that's been taken place. The kingdom of darkness is always waging war against the kingdom of God. There's always been this hostility toward the things of God. Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So Jesus, to his disciples, was very crystal clear. This is the lifestyle. This is what will predominantly happen if a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they persecuted the master, they'll persecute the servant. Jesus is telling them that don't be shocked when there's hostility. When you live out your Christian life for the glory of God, don't be shocked when people are sour towards you. When people are against you, if they persecuted Christ, they'll surely persecute his followers. Jesus wants it to be crystal clear to followers of Christ. Don't be shocked that there's a cost to following Christ, and it's easy for us to forget that. Now, I want you to see in verse 1, again, the kind of day we are in. The kind of day, he says, it's this difficult day. In other words, Paul's saying it's not going to be easy. Don't be shocked when things get hard. And I want you to see how he describes this difficult day in verse 2 to verse 5. He describes it in the form of various characters, various people. In other words, this is the generation that you'll be facing up against. This is the generation that will be hostile towards you and want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This is the environment that you have to live a godly life in. It's not going to be easy, but notice in verse 2 of chapter 3. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Well, Paul lays it out. He says, this is a hostile world that you have to live a godly life in. This is the world that you have to thrive in spiritually and honor the Lord in and glorify the Lord in. Notice it's not easy. And if you read quickly through that list, you'd think that Paul's writing this letter in our day. We see similar characteristics. But what we see here is that there's nothing new under the sun. Timothy and the early church lived in this environment. We today live in this environment that there's those who walk in darkness and their hearts, it's bent away from God. If you notice in verse 2 again, he says they're lovers of self. They're not lovers of God. They want nothing to do with God. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're self-seeking. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see that? This is the generation. It's hostile, bent against God. Their fist is shaking at God. And notice what he says in verse 5. Very interesting. As he concludes this list, he says, avoid such people. Now, he's not saying don't speak to them, don't have a friendship with them, don't evangelize to them. That's not what he's getting at. What he's getting at, it's really a warning here. He's saying don't get caught up in this. This is a hostile environment. It will be everywhere. It will be there in your face the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed. Don't get caught up in this ungodliness. This environment will seek to devour you and draw you in and kill your soul. It's the broad road. Many are walking down that broad road. But go the narrow way. Go through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. The narrow gate of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, nothing's new in Scripture. Paul, he warns Timothy about this hostile environment. And if you look back with me in Genesis 3, in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see where this hostile environment against the kingdom of God began. Genesis 3, Satan fell. We see that in the Old Testament. And then Adam and Eve fell into sin. And notice because of original sin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gives a promise. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, that's where the war began, this hostility against the things of God. It began back in the garden after the fall, that the seed of the serpent, Satan himself, the kingdom of darkness, is hostile to the kingdom of God. He'll bruise his heel. The Messiah will be crushed and crucified on a cross. But he'll crush the serpent's head. He'll put an end to death and sin and the wrath to come. He'll wipe away your sins if you come to the Savior. Well, that's where it began. And we see it played out today. We look around and we see the nations raging, plotting in vain against the Lord and his anointed. Psalm 2. It began back in Genesis 3. Don't be shocked by this. This is the environment that we have to live in. That's this hostile world. Paul says, Timothy, understand this. If you're to thrive spiritually, know this. Know the environment that you live in. Now let's consider the second thing. Not only are we to consider the environment that we live in, this spiritual battle that is taking place right now, but secondly, consider the godly life lived out. Know the environment, but know with absolute certainty how you ought to live your life and how you ought to please the Lord and what it looks like to live a godly life in Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in chapter 3, in verse 10 to 12, Paul begins by displaying his life. Paul shows us the difficulties that he faced in this hostile environment for Jesus Christ. And so you see Paul's godly life in verse 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Well, if you just look at those verses in verse 10, you'd think that Paul had it pretty good. For Paul to have love in his Christian life and patience and steadfastness in a pure life, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith. You'd think, well, Paul, you must have had a pretty good environment to live in. It must have been all flowers and sunshine for you. Well, notice he goes on. He says in verse 11, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So I want you to see this godly life. Paul, he doesn't just say, well, you've seen my love and my steadfastness. And he doesn't leave out this area of his suffering. But he identifies two things in verse 11. He also says, "My persecutions and my sufferings." Timothy, he saw that. He saw Paul's entire life. He saw when it was well and he wasn't suffering persecution. But he saw times when Paul did suffer persecution. And you notice there, persecutions, it's in the plural. Several times Paul was persecuted in various forms. He suffered in various ways. These sufferings in the plural. Now notice in 2 Corinthians with me. Paul expands it there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24 to 28. I want you to notice his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24 to 28. Notice with me, the Apostle Paul says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one less than the death penalty. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Well, you see Paul's circumstances. He didn't have it all easy, but somehow he had this love oozing out of him. This steadfastness, this endurance that he tells Timothy about. And he says, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, "Though you suffered all these things in all these different places," he says, "yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." And so you see here that it's not just the Apostle Paul that was promised this suffering in the steps of his Savior. No servant is greater than his master. Paul suffered. Is it only promised to the apostles? Or is suffering and persecution promised in some form or some degree for all believers? Well, look in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He goes from his own godly life to the church's godly life, to the believer's godly life. And notice in chapter 3, verse 12, he gives us the category He says, indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see here, there, he covers the entire category, not just some people, not just the apostles who will be persecuted, but he says with absolute certainty, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And because we've had it so good in our land, in the West, with great freedoms, we often just see persecution in a narrow sense where we think that persecution can only take place when we just simply preach the gospel and then we're persecuted. But Paul describes persecution in many different forms, in many different degrees. Yes, Paul faced horrific and severe persecution, being lashed and beaten and stoned, but he also shows Christians that there's a form of persecution that we will face for simply living a godly life. It doesn't say for being on the street and preaching the gospel or being in the pulpit, but he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, plain and simple, do we desire to live a godly life? Yes, I hope so. Well, he says all who desire that, to live a godly life, a Christ-honoring life, will be persecuted in one form or another. Now, I want us to think about this, that it's not simply just for preaching the gospel. We need to understand that so that we can thrive in a hostile environment. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5 with me, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 to 12, we see the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's quite clear to those who are following him, the greatest sermon ever preached. And notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, he says something extraordinary. Of verse 10, we'll begin there. He says, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed, happy, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see here, Jesus, even before Paul, was telling us that there's greater categories to persecution. It's not just simply for preaching the gospel, but Jesus says, blessed, verse 10, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So a believer can be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for things that are pleasing to God, for living a godly life, as Paul would say to Timothy. We need to understand this category then. It's wrong to simply think that persecution can only happen in this narrow sense. But the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, expand that so that we're not caught off guard. So that we're not like a frog in a boiling pot. And then when we're about to fizzle out and to pass out, then we realize. But to know the times. And Dr. Tom Askell from Founders Ministry, I want to read a little section, a quote he has on persecution. I think it's very helpful. He says the following: Christian persecution can include a wide variety of responses to believers. That's what Paul's getting at. Yes, he was beaten and stoned for preaching the gospel, but you can be persecuted for living a godly life. You can be persecuted for following righteousness. There's a wide variety of responses to believers, Askell says, from scorn, hatred, slander, ridicule, all the way to physical violence, imprisonment, and death. But, he says, for such opposition, no matter how mild or severe, and this is important, to be regarded as persecution in the biblical sense, it must be provoked by the believer's devotion to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. There's a danger for us to be in difficult times and we can just slap on the persecution label and say, well, it's just persecution. But we have to think biblically, and the biblical definition of persecution is that this hostility is provoked by the believer's devotion to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We want to be biblical. We want to be cautious with the use of words and the use of persecution, because we see the extreme. We see what our brothers and sisters are going through in Afghanistan and China and North Korea. The horrific circumstances, the severe persecution. And we don't want to take that word lightly. And Tom Askell gives a helpful illustration. He says it's like a man who's at work. He has a contract. He's working 8 hours a day to do this specific task. And instead of working, instead of doing the contract that he signed off for, he's off preaching the gospel and off handing out tracts and doing nothing at all related to his work. And then all of a sudden the boss calls him into his office and says, well, we're going to have to put you under discipline. You're not even doing any of your work. We're paying you for 40 hours a week and you're not even doing 1 hour of work. And so this man leaves the office and says, well, I've been persecuted for preaching the gospel. And Askell says it's not, no, this man was robbing the company's money. He was being a thief for the company. That's not persecution. He's to glorify God in his work and he's signed up to do that work. So we want to be cautious with this wording. If you look with me in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, Peter warns believers about this. Don't slap the label of persecution on yourself too quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll actually begin in verse 14. He addresses persecution. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God's glory and of God rests upon you. So he gives us that category, being persecuted because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ and righteousness. He says, if that's the case, you're blessed. But he says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as murderers or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, don't be suffering as a murderer and saying, well, it's only because I'm a follower of Christ. No, he's saying, don't let that be. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. So even the Apostle Peter warns us, don't be too quick to put this label. And I'll conclude this final section from Tom Askell. He says, no matter how mild or severe to be regarded as persecution in the biblical sense, again, it must be provoked by the believer's devotion. And then he concludes, followers of a persecuted master will themselves be persecuted. When we intentionally live according to the way of Christ, when we can count on meeting opposition from those who hate Christ. Whether the opposition comes in severe forms as physical violence, imprisonment, loss of life, or in benign forms of a low grade on a school paper or a loss of position or mocked by family and friends, if it is provoked by submission to Christ and obedience to his commands, it is persecution. So that's helpful for us to think about it. It's broader than just preaching the gospel, but obedience to Christ and his commands that he reminds us. Now, if you look back in 2 Timothy, we see Paul, throughout this letter, is showing Timothy that if Christ suffered, Paul suffered, Timothy will suffer, and all who follow the gospel in the way of Christ, they'll face some sort of opposition, some sort of persecution. If you look back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, look how Paul begins here. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Well, you're living in a hostile environment at the workplace, and maybe someone knows you're a Christian, and there's this temptation for you to be ashamed. But Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But what does he say? Timothy, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And if you look in chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, again, Paul says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And then if you look in verse 8 of chapter 2, all the way to verse 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with the glory, eternal glory. You see, Paul saying, share in suffering, but the purpose of suffering, if God ordains it for your life, is to glorify Christ and to make the suffering Messiah known. And then if you look in chapter 3, verse 12, again, our text, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 5, he says to Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's this call to endure. There's a hostile environment, but endure. You can live a godly life in this environment. You can worship the King. You can make Christ known in this environment. You can seek to grow in this environment. You can seek to cultivate godly living and righteous living in this environment. You can hold to biblical convictions in this environment and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. You may be despised. You may be rejected. There may be opposition, but don't be shocked. Everyone before you has followed this path. Everyone's followed the path of the cross, the path of the Messiah. They persecuted Christ. They'll surely persecute his followers from one degree or another. And so we see the hostile world. We see the godly life lived out. He says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. The question is, how do we live this godly life? And Paul doesn't leave us alone. I want you to see, he gives us a way forward. If you notice in verse 14, he gives us this command. And this command here is linking back to verse 12 and what has come before. This is the main command of chapter 3. The first part of this letter, or chapter in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That's the command to understand. The next command in this context is in verse 14. The question is, how do we live a godly life when we face opposition and persecution? When no one else is following Christ? When everyone's running to the beat of a different drum and everyone's swimming the opposite way and I'm going upshore? How do I live a godly life, a Christ-exalting life? Notice verse 14. Here's the main command that supports this entire chapter. This is the way forward for us. He says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. That's the main command. Timothy, this is how you live in a hostile environment. This is how you thrive spiritually in a hostile environment that is hostile to your Lord and hostile to those who follow him. He says, continue. Doesn't give us something out of the box or something new or revolutionary, but he says we move forward. How? By staying the course. That verb there, to continue. It's meno in the Greek. Abide. Stay. Stay the course. Remain in the same place. In other words, keep your hand to the plow. There's nothing else that you must do but remain. Continue at course. That's how we move forward in difficult days. It's nothing revolutionary. It's not some hidden secret, but we continue in what we've learned, Paul says, and firmly believed. And you ask yourselves, well, what is Paul referring to? What has Timothy learned and firmly believed? What have we learned and firmly believed? If we want to thrive, we must continue in that. We must remain and be constant in what we've learned and firmly believed. Well, he goes on in verse 15, if you look there with me. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So what are we to remain in? When things are tough and the furnace is turning up a little, what do? We continue at what? With the sacred scriptures. He says, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Word of God, in this context, the Old Testament. For us, we have the whole revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. And the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us, here's the secret, here's the recipe to thriving. It's continuing in what you've learned in the Word of God. It's continuing in what you've believed in the Word of God. And notice, this is why we ought to remain and continue and abide in the Word of God. Notice verse 16. He goes then into the nature of God's Word, the necessity of God's Word in verse 16. This is why you remain in the Word of God, because he says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. If you want to thrive in a hostile day, then you ought to remain and abide in the God-breathed Word of God. The God-breathed Scriptures, he says. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul, he's not encouraging Timothy to invent something new as things get more heated up, as he sees people are lovers of self rather than lovers of God, as they are proud and arrogant and slander others and blaspheme God. He doesn't come up with some new recipe or some new ministry, but he says, continue in what you've learned, what's been handed off to you, the Word of God, the gospel of salvation. Cling to that, what you firmly believe, Christ crucified, that he was buried after he was crucified, and he was raised, and he's ascended at God's right hand, and he's returning for his bride, and he'll put all his enemies under his feet. Continue in that. This is the Word of God. Verse 17, it equips us for every good work. So if you want to be equipped for living a godly life in Christ Jesus, when you face persecution or hardship or calamity, that's what will equip you, Paul says. The Word of God. Be a student of the Word of God. It's nothing new. So do you want to be equipped then for the days ahead? Well, the call then for every believer is to be governed by the Word of God and to have the Word of God open publicly and privately and applied to us. And it's the Spirit of God that uses God's Word to conform us and renew us into the image of our Savior. Paul says it teaches us, it reproves, it corrects, it trains, it equips. And so if you look in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the final summons, Timothy, this is the way forward. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his command. Here's the next word, the last command. The last command was to continue. This next command modifies that command. This is how you continue. This is how you practice and remain in the Word of God. It is to preach. Verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And notice in verse 3, he talks about the times again. The same times he addressed in verse 1. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't endure sound teaching, but what's their command from God? It's to continue, to remain, to preach the Word of God. He says that they will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And notice verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, here's the way forward then, brothers and sisters. It's nothing new to you. It's nothing new. It shouldn't be anything new to you. As things get tough and things get places are harder for us to live a Christian life, and the workplace is harder to be in as a Christian, or the community's harder to display Christ in, remember that it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to forget this command from the Apostle Paul, the command to remain, the command to continue, the command to look forward and keep your hand to the plow. Remember what is before us. There's a race set before us. There's the crown that awaits us, the crown of glory and righteousness, the crown that we will cast before our Savior and worship Him for all eternity. Remember the race. We're in a race. Don't get sidetracked. One person's in the race. If they're in an Olympic race and they're looking out at the crowd, they're not going to do too well in that race. Keep your eye on that finish line. Keep your hand to the plow. The race set before you. Press on. We know that there's lost sinners in this world. Press on. Make Christ known. The Great Commission is set before us. We realize that there's a cost. There may be a cost. Whatever the cost, whatever the obstacles, whatever the setbacks, whatever we face, Paul says, continue. Press forward. Continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. Continue to be men and women, not only knowing the Word, but being governed by the Word. Not only embracing the Word, but having the Word moving out of us and oozing out of us. That we know that there's a Savior who's rich in abundant mercy and grace. We want to promote that to the world. Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work. We must work the works of Him who sent me, He says. While it is day, night is coming when no man will work. Night is coming. Glory is coming where we will not work in this world, as it were. But there's work set before us. What do? Continue. Now, in times of severe persecution, you look at our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan or China or North Korea, and it's very hard to have access to the Word of God. So you say, well, how can I remain in the Word of God with what I've learned and believed in if one day the Bible's taken from us and we don't have access to the Word of God? Well, one way we could prepare for that, to learn it and to believe it and to have it oozed within us. If they take away our physical Bibles, they can't take away what's been impressed upon our soul and what's been engraved in our minds and what's been memorized and comes out of our very veins. And so to continue in what we've learned and firmly believed in, it's also a call to memorize the Word of God, to take it in and meditate upon it. That word meditate has a picture of a cow just chewing over grass, slowly thinking about it, pondering it. We want to memorize the Word of God, be disciplined by the Word of God. If they take our physical Bibles, they can't take what's been memorized and pressed into our very soul. And we'll never regret memorizing Scripture. So what can we do to grow in this, to learn the Scriptures that are able to make us wise in this salvation, to grow us in godliness? Well, one simple thing for us to do for the way forward: be disciplined in this area. Find a verse, find a section of Scripture, memorize it, read over it day in and day out each day for a week or a month, and think about it. The truths of God. When you're discouraged, you have this Scripture that's been memorized, pop into your mind. I'm sure you've had it. You're discouraged and you remember a promise. My grace is sufficient to you. You're feeling tempted. Another Scripture pops in your mind. God's Word that's memorized, it will never come to waste. We'll never regret it. That's the way forward. It's to be students of the Word, to live and bleed the Word of God and to continue in that. And that's how our soul thrives and is equipped and nourished and strengthened for times of difficulty. That's what Paul wants Timothy to know. Now, as we conclude here, I have two implications. First, I want you to notice in chapter 4 how Paul ends his last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 to 18. And I want you to see the first implication of thriving in times of difficulty. Notice how Paul finishes his last letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. He says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What we see here then is Christ will stand with you. Whatever you'll face in your life, you have this wonderful promise, this wonderful reality that though no one may stand with you in the human sense, maybe your friends will all abandon you. Maybe no one will stand with you, and the enemy of your soul wants you to be discouraged and saying, well, you're really the only person in your university that thinks that way. You're all alone. You're the only one in the workplace that thinks that way. Or you're left alone. There's no one to share my convictions and no one to stand with me. Well, you need to know something. Whatever we face in our life, no matter how tough it is, the Apostle Paul, he says something amazing. Though no one came to stand by me, he says in verse 17, it doesn't matter. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So you stand all alone. You feel like you're all alone. Well, you know as a believer, the Lord is standing by you. The Lord is strengthening you. In verse 18, this promise, the Lord will rescue you from every evil deed and bring you safely into His heavenly kingdom. That's a wonderful promise. That promise fuels how we live in this world. Whatever we face, whatever opposition, we know the Lord is with me. The Lord will give me strength and grace to get me through this day. The Lord is with me. The Lord will bring me through evil deeds. The Lord will bring me into glory. None can stop me because the Lord's got me. That's a wonderful promise for us as believers. Though no person may stand with you in the human sense, the Lord, He stands with you. And then secondly, we want to remember those in chains. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, the author to the Hebrews places a very important command here for believers to remember the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Why are we to remember those in prison, those suffering horrific tragedies, those who are mistreated? He covers all these different areas. Chains and imprisonment or being mistreated and slandered. All areas. He says, remember your brothers and sisters facing hardship, facing difficulty in a hostile environment. Why? Because he says we're all one body. When a member in a body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we often forget that there's the universal church of Jesus Christ. And there's men and women all around the world facing difficulties. It's easy to just think about ourselves and think about our little circumstances. But the author to the Hebrews, he opens our mind to think in larger terms. Think of your brothers and sisters. Intercede for them and pray for them that they would be delivered, that Christ would be glorified. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter from the Apostle Paul. And Father, we do come before you and ask that you would give us all the grace to be strengthened, to live in this dark world, that we would remain and continue in the commission that you've given us to make disciples, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We also do pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe facing various trials and various sufferings and persecutions. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your people, that they would know of your power. Again, Lord, we just think currently of Afghanistan, Lord, and our hearts break to see just families ripped apart and men and women martyred and all these things, Lord. We pray, Father, that through the seed, the blood of the martyrs, your church, your gospel would go forth in power and that you would bring much glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Now, to conclude, we're going to sing from Grace Hymns number 580, When Peace Like a River, 580 from Grace Hymns.